We are in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 this morning, and we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 20. And I'll try to do my best not to stimulate your appetite with our discussion. But the title of this lesson is Eat and Drink. So hopefully you've already had a good breakfast. Are there any snacks in the fellowship hall? Usually there are. You can take a break between the services if we stimulate your appetite today. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 18 through 20. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life which God giveth him. For it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. So as we said, in Ecclesiastes, there are all these discussions about things that Solomon learned and observed and gained by wisdom that go on under the sun. So you don't hear him talking about eternity. You don't really hear him talking about heaven. You just talk about things going on down here and how life is under the sun. And Solomon said, and also I want to say that as some of these themes repeat throughout the book, we won't do like we do in some where we go verse by verse through every verse. Sometimes we're going to just take that topic. This is one of those where we'll take that topic. And Solomon said in verse 18 that it's good and comely. Comely in this case would be suitable, proper, for one to eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. He said this is his portion. Okay. Now, the basic reason that men work is to feed themselves. We'll look at a lot of scripture today. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16. I want you to see that the Bible has, you know, one of the things that amazed me when I started reading the Bible, Proverbs chapter 16, is how many practical things in life are addressed by the words of God. I was amazed at that. The Bible has so much to say about money, so much to say about child rearing, so much to say about marriage, so much to say about labor, and this is one of those things. Proverbs chapter 16, look at verse 26. He that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. So when you get hungry, then you're supposed to go out and get some work so you can get some food. That's what happens. What's happened, and just one more time I'll say, in our society is we've taken on a lot of people to feed and have taken away the incentive to work. And our response to COVID with stimulus didn't help that situation. One of the common complaints of employers these days is that they can't find people that want to work. And part of that reason is when you provide the food, you take away the incentive, the basic incentive, all right? When Paul was in with the Thessalonians, they had a habit. They had a habit of freeloading, and he saw it in their culture. And so, while he was there, he would not receive anything in compensation for preaching the gospel. He said this. When we were with you, this we commanded, that if any would not work, neither should eat. And Paul said, we worked so people would get the understanding. This is what you do. This is how you feed yourself. And so instruction was in 2 Thessalonians 3, now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So the idea was, put yourself to it, even if all you earn is enough to feed yourself. That's what you do. Now, Solomon here is saying that it's his portion, our portion, to be able to eat and drink and enjoy the good of our labor. But you'll remember back to Genesis chapter 3 when the curse came. Remember when the ground was cursed? All right. Go back to Genesis chapter 3 and notice what God said about that. So contrasting how things were in the garden before sin, where they simply kept the garden, now the Lord said, in Genesis 3:17, he said unto Adam, Genesis 3:17, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and also in thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return of the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. You may not be sweating to get the food out of the soil that comes to your table, but somebody is. And you're having to work in order to be able to get the money to buy that food. And so he says here, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. But Solomon is saying under the sun, when your work is rewarded with food for your table, you should enjoy that fruit of your labor. There's a certain rejoicing. And now if you've ever, you know, most of us don't farm, but if you've ever gardened and you grew your own tomatoes or your own peppers or your own beans or whatever you grew, and you brought those to the table, there was a certain rejoicing. And you said, no doubt you said, you know, this is better than what you can buy at the store. So that's what he's saying. That in spite of the fact that there's sorrow here, you want to take some joy. It's your portion to be able to rejoice that you've put forth some labor and you brought something to the table that is a reward for your labor. This is the gift of God, he said. Go back to Ecclesiastes and look at chapter 3. We actually skipped over this verse when we were in 3 because we're dealing with it now. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, look at verse 13. And we'll look at a couple of other places where Solomon addresses this. Ecclesiastes 3:13, also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It's the gift of God. So if you sit down at your table because you've labored and you have a nice portion and you enjoy in that, you should. You should. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 15. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 15. Solomon says, in the context of another matter, he says, then I committed mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun. And then again in chapter 9, look at verses 7, 8, and 9. He's including a couple of other things here, but notice, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, let the head lack no ointment, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, for thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. So he's saying it's a good thing to be able to sit down to a meal, and particularly, you know, with your family or friends, and to be able to rejoice that there is a provision that you are able to enjoy. It's your portion, and that's given to you in this earth where men produce these things by sorrow and have to contend with heat and thorns and thistles. Nevertheless, something comes to the table. It's like, you know what? This is good. This is good. Now look back in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 at verse 19. So that's 18, 19. Every man also to whom God hath given. Now notice he's going to name four things. Number one, riches and wealth. Number two, the power to eat thereof. Number three, to take his portion. And number four, to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. You know, when we're from our perspective as Christians, when we are blessed to the extent that we are, and our principal concerns are heaven and spiritual things, sometimes we have a tendency to overlook the fact how much God has blessed us in the temporal things. And we should appreciate those as well. So he says, in the first place, every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth. God did this. If you read in the Old Testament and you go through the passages of Scripture looking for men that God blessed with riches, there are a lot of them there. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Job, before and after what happened in that trial, David, Solomon. Solomon asked for wisdom and understanding. God said, I'll give that to you. And since you didn't ask for wealth, I'll give you some of that too. As a matter of fact, he gave him more than anybody else had. But you know, God doesn't bless all men with wealth under the sun. I want you to notice something. Keep your finger here and look at Proverbs 22. Proverbs chapter 22, and I want you to look at verse 2. If you bow your head because God has blessed you with wealth and you thank God for that, you should, because he doesn't do that for everybody. And this isn't those that are good and those that are bad. You didn't get, you may have gotten more because you studied harder and took greater risks and all the things that men pride themselves, we've done well because we did this and the other thing. But notice, sometimes you're limited because of this one verse, verse 2, Proverbs 22, verse 2. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. I remember when I was working in Bible college before I came back to Texas, the man I worked with had an ornamental concrete company in his backyard. We poured concrete. That's hard work. He was a postal carrier before that. But he told me before I left to come back to Texas, he said, I now know why God never allowed me to be a rich man. Riches would have destroyed me. That's what he said. God allowed me to have, of course, by comparison to a lot of people, you might say that he was rich if you compare him to the world. But compared to other Americans, he had sufficient. But he said, those riches would have destroyed me. So God knows who can and who cannot handle it. But the trouble is, we need to be careful to always remember that sometimes God blesses some with wealth, and they need to remember where that came from. And sometimes he doesn't. Look at Luke chapter 16. This is very profound here. Luke chapter 16. I mean, in the context of what Solomon said, this is profound. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. We always refer to the passage you're going to look at now to show people about heaven and hell. Not heaven and hell, but Abraham's bosom and hell. But look in Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. That's the kind of guy that Solomon is talking about in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. That man didn't help Lazarus. And you look at Lazarus there and you're like, oh man, that's horrible, the condition that he's in. But where did Lazarus go when he died? He went to Abraham's bosom, and what happened to him when he got there? He was comforted. The rich man also died. He went to hell, and what was his situation? He was tormented. We're talking about for eternity. And part of the reason for Lazarus being at this man's gate was for him, the rich man, to be able to provide something to the poor man. It brings you back to reality when you realize not everybody has it as good as you do. Or we do. And that there are other people that are, the Lord said, the poor you have with you always. And you can always do them good, and you should. Okay? One more case, look at James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Where did the rich man go? Where did he go? He went to hell. Where did Lazarus go? He went to Abraham's bosom. Where will you see Lazarus in eternity? He'll be with us. And where will that rich man be for eternity? In hell. And it's a tragic thing. James chapter 2, verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world? Look at the next three words. Rich in faith. And heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him. We have a lot of people in this country that are blessed with wealth and have not thanked God that this was a gift of God. And there are many people in this world that are poor, but they've heard the gospel and they've put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're talking about things that are not under the sun, but in eternity. And so we always want to keep the blessing of what God's given us in its proper perspective. We need to be rich in faith as well. Amen? All right, so there's that. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. So it's a blessing when God gives you riches and wealth, but you want to remember that was God that did that and thank Him for it. Also, he says here, every man also to whom God, in verse 19, hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof. You know, for a period of time, Job didn't have the power to eat thereof. He had the riches and wealth, right? And then it was all stripped from him and his health was stripped from him and nothing tasted good. And have given him the power to eat thereof. There's a story that I'd heard a preacher say one time about a fellow that worked himself into ulcers obtaining his wealth. And you know there are people that have done that. They have bad health at the end of all that they did to accumulate as much as they did. And he, the rich man, and his assistant were having lunch at a restaurant. And there was a young man eating a chocolate sundae for a dessert, which the rich man could no longer eat because of his health. And he told his assistant, I'd give $2 million if I could eat that sundae right now. God has to give you the power to eat thereof as well as to obtain. And then to take his portion is the third thing. Go back with me to Luke chapter 12. If God allows you, because of the way he's talented you, and blessed you to accumulate it, you never, ever, ever want to forget that. And you never want to forget the God that did that for you. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. The Lord gives a parable and watch. Here's a man to whom God did not give the power to take his portion. All right, Luke chapter 12, verse 16. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Well, we're talking about a cursed earth, right? A cursed ground, excuse me. So if the ground brings forth plentifully, who would be responsible for that? You might say, well, he was an excellent farmer. You don't bring forth plentifully if you're not. But I'll guarantee you, if you don't get rain, you can be as good a farmer as you want. Right? God's got to bless you with some good weather and keep the locusts out, you know, and all that other kind of stuff that can destroy it, and hail and storms. You can get too much of a good thing too. All right, so this rich man's land, ground brought forth plenty. He thought within himself, saying, "What shall I? Watch all this ego. I do because I have no room where I might bestow my fruits." And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul," this guy's pretty egotistical. "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Is that not what we're talking about in Ecclesiastes chapter 5? "But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." But God says, I'm going to let you keep that. I'm going to let you have your portion. Just don't forget where you got it from. Right? That is good. And then this, finally, and God gives him power to rejoice in his labor at the end of verse 19. This is the gift of God. You know, Solomon rejoiced for a time. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and be reminded of something we've already seen. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and look at verse 10. "Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in what? All my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor." He liked it. And it's a blessing when you can like what you do. Yeah. You heard during the preacher's conference, there are many challenges in the ministry, but I love what I do. It's a rejoicing. But then notice in verse 17, or actually verse 11 first, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun." Verse 17, "Therefore I hated life." Ooh. Because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that should be after me. You know what he's saying? There's a limit to this. God gives him the power to rejoice, but he said, you know, you can work yourself beyond the joy of what you get to eat and what you get to drink, and suddenly then that labor becomes a vexation. And then sitting down with attorneys at the end of your life trying to figure out who to leave it to is a vexation. I have a friend of mine who's in wealth management, and he deals with a lot of very wealthy people who are leaving their estates to their children. And it gets to be pretty chaotic at that point. And when the children get it, it can be very chaotic at that point. So to have a sufficient amount to eat and drink with joy is good balance. It's good balance. So those are the four things. That's a real blessing, a gift of God, if God gives you those four things. All right, and now look at Ecclesiastes 5:20. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. When God answers you in the joy of your heart, the present joy of what the Lord is doing in your life overrides your ability to remember the days of your life. You're not thinking about the other days because you're so overwhelmed by the goodness of God in this day. Do you understand? It's not like those days were better. This is the day. Or those days were worse. Who cares? This is a good day. And the joy makes him forget his past and the labor he may have endured to obtain his current fruit. It's kind of like, man, this God is so good. And you hear people giving testimonies in here on Wednesday night, and they'll say, oh, I just want to praise the Lord because God is so good. You know, your life has been a roller coaster up to the day that you gave that testimony, but in the day that you were rejoicing in what God had provided, you couldn't much think about those past days because this day is so good. And hey, what? That's a good place to live. This is a good day. Now, go back to Genesis chapter 41, and I'll show you somebody that God blessed in such a way that the present joy basically brought him to a place where he couldn't much remember the days of his life. Genesis chapter 41, we're talking about Joseph. Now, Joseph had a pretty cool childhood, didn't he? A dad that loved him more than the other brothers and a coat of many colors and all that. By the time he was 17, things really took a turn south, and they didn't get any better until he was 30. But that after he was 30, in the years of those prosperous years in Egypt, he's married, he had two children, and look what he said in verse 51, Genesis 41:51. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me, what? Forget all my toil and all my father's house. Couldn't really remember it because God was so good to him right then. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of mine affliction. So when you're dealing here in an earth where there's a prevalence of sin and the ground is cursed and you get to eat and drink and rejoice in God, you know what? You're fruitful in the land of your affliction, and that's no bad thing. That's no bad thing. So Solomon's wisdom here, you know, is really good for us. Don't take it for granted that you've been blessed. You know, if things were to go south in this country, which the direction we're going indicates that it will at some point, right? You want to live in the place where the what's on the table in front of you, right, causes you to rejoice in the God that gave it to you. I love to go to a restaurant still. Well, there's more to it, but yeah, amen. Sounds like, you know what that sounds like? That sounds like, where are we going today, preacher? Amen. Actually, my favorite restaurant is home. But here's what I'm going to say. I love to go to a restaurant, even to this day, sit down and look up and see a couple bow their head over the plate of food and genuinely thank God for what they're about to eat. That's a blessing, because you know what they're saying? There's somebody else that cooked this and all this, but I have the money to be able to buy this. And above all, I'm thanking God to be at this table to enjoy this. Amen. Amen. All right, now, while it's the gift of God to in our labor to eat and drink, we need to remember, so long as we're on this subject of eating and drinking, we need to remember some things regarding how much we eat and what we drink. Okay? All right. First of all, let's talk about being careful with what you drink. Turn to Proverbs chapter 31. So we know whom to thank. But it's easy to go too far with a good thing. So let's look here, Proverbs chapter 31. This is a prophecy recorded by King Lemuel. It was taught to him by his mother. And his mother told him in verse 4, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of a heavy heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more." You know, you'll see that visibly when you see a homeless guy, for instance, just hung over or knocked out from drugs or alcohol on the street. He's just trying to forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Unfortunately, he wakes up. But he says for us, we're kings and priests for the Lord, so making a spiritual application, you got to be careful. You got to be careful with strong drink. You got to be careful with wine. Why? Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. That's the problem with alcohol. It's what it does to you that convinces you can have another drink. Yeah. An old friend of mine used to say, when you hear a man say about drink, "I can take it or leave it," he'll take it every time. And some of us have had experience with wine and strong drink, and we can testify that when you get a little, you want more, and when you got too much, you're inebriated, and bad things happen then. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29, "Who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes." If you've ever been to this point, you know the answer to those questions. "They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright." Have you ever noticed when you go to a restaurant that has a bar how all the alcohol is on display in a very inviting way? It doesn't look so good when it's regurgitated into your commode. "At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast." People have described the bed as spinning. "They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? And then the tragedy, I will seek it yet again." They used to say, "Did you get the license plate of the truck that hit me?" And you'll find them in the bar on Friday night. See, so what does Paul tell us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18? You already know it, but you should look at it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." For any of us who have tasted of both, drunkenness with wine and being filled with the Spirit, the testimony will always be the same. Which one is better? Which one is better? Is being filled with the Spirit better? If so, say amen. Yeah. Is being drunk with wine better? If so, say amen. Okay, don't forget what you just heard. This is the voice of wisdom of God Almighty telling you, I know how you're built and I know what this stuff will do to you. And this is the voice of experience for those who have tried both. And they're telling you by their amens, and I'm telling you by my amen, being filled with the Spirit is far better. For one thing, there's no hangover. Okay? Okay, don't forget that. Don't forget that. You may go through a time in your life where you think, I just need something to drink. Don't. No matter what might compel you to think this is what you need to do, a friend, a temptation, a misery, don't go there. Don't go there. That's what he's telling you. Be careful with what you drink. And, you know, you get to put something on the table and rejoice in the fruit of your labor. Make sure one of the things that's not on the table is this. It will cause more misery than it will bring joy. All right, so be careful with what you drink. And then secondly, be careful with what you eat. Be careful with what you eat. Proverbs chapter 23. It is a blessing that the Lord, really it is, that the Lord gives us the bounty for our table. It is a blessing. Tremendously. Okay? But that doesn't mean that you should eat all that you can put on the table. Proverbs 23, verse 2. Put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. I would say a switchblade might help here. Something quick. Because you want to be able to control your appetite. Years ago, when I was in Beeville, we had two teenagers, really zealous guys, good athletes, good Christians, good servants. They were always there at the church to help us with things. Really loved those guys. And they went to we had a Chinese restaurant, a buffet in Beeville up on 359. And so... The way that the restaurant buffet was set up, the buffet was here, the tables were all out on the floor, and the kitchen door was just on the other side of the buffet and had a window in it, and then the chef could come in and out, see what needed to be refilled and so forth, and he also keep up with what's going on the line in case there was anything that needed attention. So he had his eyes on the restaurant as well as on the kitchen. And they went in there and they piled their plates high for the first load. And then they went back and they piled their plates high for the second load. And the third time they went through the buffet, because it was all you can eat, right? That's what it said, all you can eat. They're pulling the meat, just the meat, out of the dishes. And that guy saw him. He came flying out of that kitchen. He said, get out! Get out! Sign say all you can eat, not eat all! So if you're a man given to appetite, put a knife to your throat. So slow down. You know, Ecclesiastes, go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 7. Hugh Pyle wrote a book to preachers, what every preacher should know. And he said, don't dig your grave with your teeth. Ecclesiastes 6, 7. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place. Verse 7, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet what? The appetite is not filled. You can't pile enough in there to satisfy your appetite, because within 3 to 6 hours, you'll be wanting it all over again. Amen. All right. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. You say, preacher, this was a good lesson until you got on this subject. No, we were all blessing God and thanking for the table and getting ready to sit down to a big meal at lunch, and now, you're listen to what you're telling us now. Well, I'm trying to help you. Your doctor's already been talking to you about it, so I figured I'd just chime in with him now. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, you know what moderation is. It's in the middle. It's not the extreme. It's not so little that you're starving to death, not so much that you're walking around stuffed all the time. It's right there in the middle, moderate in your appetites. Let your moderation be known unto all men. That is, not only how you view it, but others see it as well concerning moderation. And this is what my thought on the subject. We should eat to nourish our bodies. We should not eat to satisfy our appetites, because you can't fill the appetite, but you can provide sufficient nourishment for your body. And a lot of health problems really are the result of bad nutrition, or complicated by. Maybe they're not the result of. Maybe they're just complicated by that. You know, many times people will be diagnosed with an early stage of cancer, and one of the things that their oncologist will recommend is a change in diet. Or you'll be maybe diagnosed with prehypertension or some other related heart problem or something else going on in your body with arthritis or something. The doctor will say, change your diet. Y'all are all looking at me like you just got to visit the doctor's office. And, you know, and how many times have you heard your friend, they come out there and say, he said I can't eat fried food anymore. Bless God, if I couldn't eat fried food, I might as well die right now. Well, you're pretty close to it anyway. There are a lot of ways to eat food that taste good that are not bad for you. So it doesn't mean that it has to taste bad. Back in the day, health food, if it smelled bad, tasted bad, it was good for you. It's not like that, thank God. Thank God. But it must be moderate. So control your appetite, eat in moderation. Let's see. You're in Philippians chapter 4. Verse 5, let's just go down to verse 11 and 12, and then we'll go to 1 Timothy 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to be abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So the next thing is be content. Learn to be content. Right? That's what I was going to show you in 1 Timothy. Just basically, you can write, well, the verses will be online, 1 Timothy 6:8, but having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Okay, so learn to be content. Paul had to go through a training program with the Lord, and the Lord allowed him to have plenty, and the Lord took everything away from him. And Paul said in his own testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there were times when I was hungry and thirsty. God allowed him to be hungry and thirsty for a reason. He wanted him to learn contentment. Once you learn contentment, you find a level of satisfaction that goes beyond trying to satisfy your appetite. And that's where you want to learn to live. You're in Philippians still? Look at chapter 3, verse 19. Philippians chapter 3, verse 19. He's talking about some people that are enemies of the cross in verse 18. And he says in verse 19, whose end is destruction, watch it, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. All right, don't let your belly be your God. Don't let your belly be your God. Who should be your God? Let's go to Matthew chapter 6, and you'll see this here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 to 33. Jesus was giving his disciples and the Jews instruction about what they should concern themselves with. What should they be thinking about? And he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. We know that because if you drive down SPID, you know what you're seeing? Restaurants and clothing stores. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So don't let your God, your belly be your God. Okay? And there's one other thing, but we'll stop with this because that's sufficient. That's sufficient. You know, he says, speaking of eating, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You ought to be conscious that other people can be concerned about your testimony, concerning your behavior in these two things. Don't wound the weak conscience of a brother by allowing yourself to go out of bounds on these things, okay? That's what he's talking about. So, very, very practical lesson. And just remember today, when you sit down at your lunch over your plate of food, bow your head. That food, according to 1 Timothy, is sanctified by the word of God and prayer, because we know where it came from. God gave us that and gave us the power to enjoy it. And thank God for that. Amen. Father, we're very thankful today for some practical instructions in the word of God. We ask you, please, to help us now to not only remember these things, but to live by them for Jesus' sake. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.